Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Voluntary,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and Son.
Good evening.
Story of a convent of very holy nuns that lived very ascetical and very spiritual life, and but there was a problem. The food was disappearing from the kitchen, and that was pretty serious, especially it was getting close to Thanksgiving. No? So the cook complained to Mother Superior that someone was taking food from the kitchen without permission. And Mother Superior said, that can't happen because these nuns are very obedient, very mortified, live a very strict ascetical life. It's just a figment of your imagination. Yep. So another week passed and the food was disappearing. So the sister complained, Mother Cook complained to Mother Superior saying, someone's taking the food. Mother Superior said, okay, I'll hide behind the refrigerator to see, you know, who comes in at night and absconds with the food. So Mother Superior hid behind the refrigerator at 10 o'clock when lights were out and nothing, no one came in at 11, midnight, nothing. 1 o'clock, nothing. Then 2:15, the oldest, holiest nun of the convent sauntered in, opened up the refrigerator, and she started to stuff her mouth with food and pack food into her pockets. And Mother Superior was scandalized at this act of gluttony and disobedience. So from behind the refrigerator, she cried out and said, be careful, be careful, be careful, I am the devil. And the nun said, thanks be to God, I thought you might be Mother Superior. Second is a story. Have you come down? Okay. Another is a story of another convent of nuns where the another old nun was about 95 years old and she was in the infirmary dying. And the nuns were surrounding her. And so one of the sisters brought her in a cup of a warm milk because she couldn't eat any solid food. So she rejected that. So she went back in the kitchen, she got a mug. And she put a little bit of milk in, about 5% of milk, 95% of whiskey. So the whiskey was spiked with milk, so to speak, okay? So she brought that in to the sister, and all the younger nuns were aware of this. And the sister smelled this, and she started to drink, and drink, and drink, and drink, and drink, and drink. She drank all of it up to the last drop. And all the nuns were looking at this nun downing the whiskey. So they said, her sister, before you die, please give us some words of advice. She said, under no condition should you sell that cow. One more. Okay. There's a couple, they're married for many years, and the wife had put on a few pounds. She was somewhat portly, as we say in New York, pleasantly plump. Okay, And it was her birthday. She loved cars. She loves sports cars. So she was hoping that her husband would be able to get her a sports car for her birthday. So there on the table, there was a letter that said, "Happy birthday. In the garage, you can find something that can go from zero to 250 in 2 seconds. So she opened up the door, and what was it? It was a scale. She didn't like that. Okay. So I've got a degree in English literature, philosophy, theology, and jokeology, no? It's a good degree, isn't it, no?
Yeah.
Okay, so we covered three basic objectives last week. Number one is that all of you are super faithful to your holy hour, right? Hello, anyone home?
Yes.
So you're faithful to your holy hour. You got to be faithful to your holy hour. Your holy hour, not your happy hour, okay? Your hour of power. You know also why you're here. None of you have a spiritual identity crisis, I hope, okay? You're able to meditate upon principle and foundation. And also, starting this week, we're going to be having some, right after my talk, there's going to be group sharing, which after the talk, you'll break up into groups of about 10. And all of you have the opportunity to share, about 2 minutes, one of your meditations. And that's a great act of charity toward the others, and it'll be enriching for you to see the way that God is working and each and every one of us in a different way. Because all of us have a different prayer style, okay? All of us have a different way in which we pray, you know? I like to compare it to baseball. If you ever watch baseball, every batter has his own way in which he positions himself when he hits the ball. Did you know that? None of them are the same. So we all have, in a certain sense, our own prayer style that we have to cultivate. But the key is, Teresa of Avila says, she says this, debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. ¿Habla español? Una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. ¿Entendiste? Very poetic, but very beautiful. Teresa of Avila. We have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. You got to hang in there. So you got to be faithful. In good times as well as bad. Okay? Some of you are married, and some of you are married for a few years, huh? And you promise to be faithful in good times and bad, right? Health and sickness, riches and poverty, until what? Until what? You forgot about that one, huh? Try to apply that to your prayer life. You're going to be faithful to God, no? In good times and bad, in health and sickness, and riches and poverty, tell death. Try to apply that marriage vow to your prayer life. And that spiritual falling in love, so to speak, with Christ. He's the greatest lover. Amen. Is that true?
Yes.
Human love is great, but supernatural love goes way beyond it. Really, no comparison. The love that a man can have for a woman is great, but the love that God has for us, there's really no comparison, okay? Light years difference. One day maybe you'll understand that. If you go deep in your mystical life, okay? Well, if you go deep in your mystical life, right now maybe this is going over your head, but one day you'll understand what Father Broome said, okay? Our love for the Lord and His love for us. Look at Jesus on the cross, no? How much He loves us. No? Okay, so today we have to meet encounter our major obstacle. Now, I tell this to a lot of the immigrants. Maybe you're from Vietnam, or maybe from the Philippines, or maybe from Mexico. You notice that the Americans are always working on the highways, right? I think they're working on the 405 now. Even in New Hampshire, you get a pothole, right away you got three men working on it at 2 o'clock in the morning, no? Which is, you might think that it's kind of an exaggeration, no? But if that happens, there's often detours. You have to take an alternative route, right? Thanks be to God for GPS, right? So today we introduce you to, the detours of the roadblocks in the spiritual life. And it's a monosyllabic word that has three letters. The two consonants are S and N. The vowel is I. The I is in between the S and the N. I don't know if you know what that word is, no? Okay. Sounds like a school teacher, right? So we have to encounter now our major obstacle, and our major obstacle is that of sin. A few years ago, one of the most well-known Filipino Archbishop Cardinals died. Have any Filipinos here? His name was Cardinal Jaime Sin. Okay.
Yes.
We met him once. His sister, I think, still lives in Cerritos, Mary Sin. No? He would often say, when he would invite people to his house, "Welcome to the house of Sin." So we don't want to visit that house, do we? No. So with respect to sin, Pope Pius XII of happy memory said that the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Some of you look somewhat mystified at that expression, okay? But I'll repeat it. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Know what that means? I'll repeat it again. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. In other words, there are a lot of people today, Catholics included, that have no conscience. Their conscience is very poorly formed, or it's deformed, or it's cauterized, or it's lax, or it's scrupulous. In other words, there are people that will say, I'll give you an example. Saturday, you get in your car, you're heading off to somewhere, and someone, one of your relatives says, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." "Why are you going to church?" "It's Saturday." "Why are you going to church?" "I'm going to confession." "What have you done?" Right? "What have you done?" "Well, I got to go to confession." "If you like, you can come with me." "Me? I haven't done anything. Are you calling me a sinner?" There are a lot of people out there like that. And the person who says he does not have a sin is frustrating the purpose for which Christ came to the world. Why did Jesus come to the world? To save sinners. What's Jesus mean? God saves. What was the archangel Gabriel's announcement to Mary? Jesus will come because he'll save the people of their sin, right? So we live in a world in which the whole idea of sin is being thrown out the window. Okay, so we're going to give you today what is called the triple sin. And we'll give you some of the rules for discernment. And the grace you're going to be begging for is you're going to be begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspectives. See sin through the divine perspective. That is to say, to see sin not through the eyes of Hollywood, but see the sin through the eyes of God. There's a big difference, huh? For that I say, the divine perspective, seeing sin through the eyes of God. The world tends to downplay sin as something kind of cool with it, you know, snazzy, you know, you'd be doing certain things are kind of cool in the modern world. God doesn't see it that way. Not at all. So let's give you the triple sin. Seeing sin how God sees sin. The first sin is called the sin of the angels. The sin of the angels, no? That's not the angels who lost to the Red Sox, rather the other angels, okay? Okay, the sin of the angels, okay? So what did God do? Even before the creation of man and woman, He created these angelic beings. What is an angel? Angels, it's a pure spirit. And Thomas Aquinas divided the angels into choirs, no? Not choirs that sing in the Mass on Sunday, but rather choirs means in, according to greater degree of perfection. Okay? So the lowest would be that of angel. The highest would be what are called cherubim and seraphim. The highest would be those who are simply in heaven praising the Trinity, and that's all they're doing. They're actually the highest. And according to Aquinas, the higher ones share their knowledge with the lower ones. So there's a constant flow of knowledge, which the higher are communicating their knowledge to the lower ones, no? In charity. Okay, now, the angels were endowed with two things that we have. They're endowed with an intellect and a will. An intellect and a will. And also they're endowed with what is called freedom. Because God wanted the angel to love them. And we cannot love if we're not endowed with freedom. You know, a robot can't love. So they're endowed with freedom. Now with freedom, there's always some risk. It's risky, freedom. Because freedom can be used or it can be abused. So these angels, they had to pass a test. Now, what was the test? What I'm going to say is not a dogma of faith, but this is the common teaching of Thomas Aquinas and the teachers in the Catholic Church, is that God presented to the angels a vision of the incarnate Word. That would be Jesus Christ made man. And they had to show deference to the incarnate Word by bowing down and adoring the incarnate Word. The incarnate Word is Jesus Christ made man. One of them said, non serviam, which means, I'm not going to serve. His name was Lucifer. I will not serve. Then you can read in Revelation chapter 12 that there was a battle in heaven. And God marshaled forth an angel whose name was Michael. We call him St. Michael the Archangel. And he cried out, who is like unto God? And there was a battle between the faithful angels and those who became unfaithful. The Bible says a third of the stars fell from heaven. Who are those stars? Those were the rebellious angels. And now we call them devils. Now let's look at the consequences of this sin of the angels. How God sees it. Number one, they lost their place in heaven. What would happen if you got an email that said you lost your place in heaven? You would go into despair, wouldn't you? I would. I surely don't want to lose my place in heaven. I want to get in there. Even if it's a small place, I want to get in. Maybe even the back door, no? Maybe with my pants burnt, you know, barely get in there, no? But I want to get into heaven, no? But they lost heaven. Second, God created hell. Hell did not always exist. Hell was created as a result of the rebellion of the angels. Probably never thought about that, huh? It didn't always exist. It was a place of chastisement for the disobedient. Third, these angels now were turned into devils. And how can I explain? They're turned into what might be called these hideous, horrendous, ugly, despicable monsters. Maybe you saw a monster movie when you were 6 or 7, you couldn't sleep all night? No comparison, really. Think about something that's ugly, okay? The other day I was walking near our rectory, and I saw what I believe one of the ugliest animals that God created, a possum. I had no intention to pet the possum. It's a nice little possum. No. You know what a possum is?
Yeah.
I mean, they're ugly. And they're pink, and the teeth there, the long tail. So the devils are much more ugly than all the possums in the world, no? So they became ugly. And actually, Lucifer means l'estrella brillante della mañana, the beautiful morning star. In other words, Lucifer was the most beautiful. He became the most ugly when he said no to God. Wow. Sin turns us into ugly people. Did you know that? You want to meet an ugly person? Look at a sinner. Sin is ugliness. The devil presents it as something glamorous, something beauty. He's a liar. Jesus said the devil is a liar from the beginning. Okay, what else? Okay, fire. Do you like fire? It's almost ironic that the big fires today are up there in paradise, huh? Northern California, Central California. That fire. And next is that these angels who are called to love and serve God, now they became the incarnation of hatred against God and all that refers to God. Now, they don't attack God directly. So how do they attack God? They attack God indirectly through us by tempting us. So that when we fall into sin, especially mortal sin, what are we doing? We're smacking God. And the devil is rejoicing in that. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? That's true. So the devil rejoices in getting the human person to sin and to rebel against God, and the devil rejoices in that. And there they are in hell, not for a year or 10 years or for a century, but forever and ever and ever. And the devils want to drag us into hell. You should never have any pity or false compassion on the devil when you pet his horns and say, pobrecito, poor guy. No? No. You don't do that. The devil, as we say in New York, he hates your guts. He does. And he always will.
He does.
Yep. And Teresa of Avila says to overcome the devil, you know, spray holy water and insult the devil. Teresa of Avila says that. And she says, holy water, and actually insult the devil when he's tempting, because he doesn't like that at all. No? Okay, so that's the first sin. Pretty serious, huh? See how God, I could say much more. I could say much more, but you see, this one sin caused all of this related to the angelic world. And now in our life, we're in constant battle between the good angels and the bad angels. There's a constant battle. There's a battle within us. We call it the two standards. We'll go into that later. Okay, let's move into the second sin. Second sin is the sin that you'll find in Genesis chapter 3. It's the sin of our first parents. We call that the original sin. Sin of Adam and Eve. Once again, Adam and Eve, like the angels, they were endowed with the gift of freedom. Because love has to express itself by freedom. A robot cannot love. So Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They were different than the angels in the sense that the human person has a composite nature of both body and spirit. Whereas the angel is pure spirit. We also are endowed with three faculties also. We're endowed with a faculty, rather two faculties, that of intellect and will. Okay? Fulton Sheen puts it this way. The human person has three essential desires. To know, to love, and to live. Okay? Those are the three desires that we all have, even though we've never heard that before. The desire to know with our intellect, the desire to love with our heart, the desire to live forever with our soul. Amen? That's Fulton Sheen. That's a nice principle and foundation, right, Mary? Yep. So we're called to know with our intellect. We're called to love with our heart. We're called to live forever with our soul. Amen? So as the angels were put to the test, so Adam and Eve, they're put to the test also. Okay, what was it? Okay, this, you read this, the book of Genesis, you know what it is. In the middle of the garden, God said, you can eat from all the fruit, but the tree in the middle of the garden, you should not eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not to eat of that, lest you die. Now, there could have been maybe 1,000 trees there. There could have been 1,000 trees. Okay, so let's go into this fall of Adam and Eve, and let's try to glean some fruit for ourselves. Now, the sin of the angels, as well as the sin of Adam and Eve, you have to try and beg for the grace to apply it to yourself. So what happened to Adam and Eve? If you pray over it, you're going to see your own life in Adam and Eve. You will. If you go through Genesis chapter 3, you're going to see, well, what Adam and Eve did, certain sense, I did some of those things too. Yeah. Sometimes I've abused my freedom. I knew I should have used it properly, but because of my own pride and my own self-will, I didn't always use my will properly. I ate from the forbidden fruit. That's a definition of sin, eating from the forbidden fruit, whatever it might be. Okay, so here's the point for us. Okay, Adam and Eve, okay, why was Eve close to that forbidden tree in the first place? You could spend a whole hour meditating upon that, I think. Have you ever drawn close to a forbidden fruit in your life? Say, yes, Father.
Yes, Father.
We have. All of us have. So that forbidden fruit, we all know what that is in our lives, and we've drawn close to that. We kind of are playing with fire a little bit, walking on ice, snow, walking on a slippery slope, kind of playing with danger. So the Adam and Eve story is our story. You have to try to apply this to yourself. So here's a point for us. You should try always, keep away from the near occasion of sin.
Yes.
Right? You got to keep away from the near occasion of sin. Don't play with fire. You're going to get burnt. California, you don't know what this is, but I know it from experience. Hey, don't walk on thin ice. Hey, have you ever played hockey? Or go, you walk on thin ice there in New York or New Jersey, where I'm from, you fall into that water, not going to be a nice warm bath, my friend, no? And he who plays in danger will perish in danger. He walks on a slippery slope and a fall. Next is this. Eve is there underneath the tree, and there's a serpent. The serpent symbolized the devil. Symbolized the devil. So the serpent starts to talk to Eve. What does Eve do? Eve enters into conversation with the serpent. Have you ever done that? Well, I've never talked to a snake. I've never done that yet. What about your mother-in-law? I mean, oh, no. Oh, excuse me. Oh, yeah. That was a bad spirit that moved me. I apologize. I've never had any problems with my mother-in-law yet. No. And I never will, huh? Do you know why St. Peter denied our Lord three times? Do you know why? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Okay. Okay, so You'll pick that up later, okay? So, you're all saying, no, I never talked with a garter snake or a rattler snake or a cobra. I've never done that. But how often have we had mind games where we had bad thoughts? Ever happened? Alicia? Every day, right? You ever have these bad thoughts that are kind of going around and they don't seem to leave you in peace? It's almost like a fixed idea, almost like an obsession. It's the devil. And how often it goes around, we're kind of interesting. I'm married. Boy, that ex-boyfriend, boy, he's a good guy. instead of deleting, it's a replay. No. And it's actually the work of the devil. No? Until we do these exercises, this would never occur to you. One of the work of the devil, according to Gabriel de Morth on the Exorcist, is the obsession, which is you have a fixed idea, you can't seem to get it out of your mind. No. So Adam and Eve, Eve started to talk with the devil. We've done it before. Maybe not physically, but in our mind, we've allowed the mind game to get the best of us. No? Okay, next is that the devil speaks to her, and then she lifts up her eyes and she looks at the forbidden fruit. Have you ever done that? Hello? Yes. Now try to apply this to yourself. Okay? All of us know that the biggest addiction in this country today is that of pornography. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Okay? It's the number one addiction. And that's looking at the forbidden fruit, too. Yes, it is. We have to try to apply this passage to our lives. Let's move on. And then she looks at it, she likes it, she gives consent, and she plucks the fruit and she bites into it. It's not the last word, though. We have what is called the social effect of sin. The social effect of sin. Now, what that means, the social effect of sin, is that our sins, they affect other people. You might call it the domino effect. Eve eats from the forbidden fruit, and she gives it to Adam. So Eve is at fault? Eve is the culpable one? The woman is at fault? Well, I could defend the woman saying that if Adam were a good husband, he would have kept Eve away from the tree. Amen? I thought you liked that, women, huh?
Thank you.
But really, they're both at fault. Eve did seduce Adam into eating it, so she was at fault. But Adam could have said, look, Eve, look. God said not to get close to that tree, keep away. So you can meditate upon that. How often have you been a seductress? How have you tantalized people, tempted people? Or allowed yourself to be tempted? There's a lot in this. A lot. So really, the dynamic of the fall of Adam and Eve, there's a lot more. I think it's dynamic. We can all identify with this. We can all identify with this. Okay, so let's move from that to the effects of, this is called original sin. The effects of original sin. I like to use powerful images, and I call this a moral tsunami. You know what a tsunami is?
Yeah.
Remember the tsunami there in Japan? Another one that was in India about 10 years ago? India, I think it was about 250,000 people died. I think 300 million, last I heard. I think that was the biggest natural disaster of mortalities in the history of the world. A third of a million people dying from this huge sea wave that engulfed these different countries. No? So it's called a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. So what Adam and Eve did thousands of years ago, that influences us. It influences who we are, how we act, how we think. We've all been marred, we've all been besmirched, we've all been damaged because of original sin. Except one, and it's the person we celebrate today. Today we celebrate the presentation of Mary. Mary was the only one who was not, she was not stained by original sin. As the English Protestant poet Wordsworth says, she was our tainted nature's solitary boast, Mary. Mary, our tainted nature's solitary boast, was the Blessed Virgin Mary, the only one that didn't have original sin. If you like a little bit of poetry. Yeah? So, let's talk about some of the effects. In the human person. Okay, in the woman. Do we have any mothers here? Don't be ashamed. Okay. There's some others here, okay. Okay, when you had your child, was there any pain involved?
Yes.
No. It was just a figment of your imagination, right? You're kind of faking it, huh? Any pain involved?
Yes.
Alicia? Yeah?
Yes.
A little bit, huh?
Extreme.
Poco? Okay, as a result of original sin, the woman has to bring forth children in pain. Right? Part of original sin. Once heard a story of a couple, they were having their first child, and the guy was a wreck more than the woman. He was a wreck. And she had convulsions, and he got her in the car and was rushing her to the hospital. I mean, he was a wreck. He finally takes her to the maternity ward, and he's walking back and forth like an animal in a cage. He breaks out into a cold sweat. And after about 3 hours, finally the nurse opens up the door and says, "Congratulations! Congratulations! You have a baby!" He said, "What is it, a boy or a girl?" "It's a little girl!" He said, "Oh, thanks be to God, she won't have to go through what I went through." Hey, women should have compassion on the men too, right? So one effect of original sin is the women bring forth children in pain. How about the men? Earning the bread by the, what's that?
Sweat
of their brow. Hard work, right? Story of a man working in a factory. And his boss says, "Hey, come here, pal, come here. You are fired." He said, "Why? I haven't done anything." "That's why you're fired." Okay, okay. Got that? So if we want to get to heaven, we have to earn the bread by the sweat of our brow, right? Got to work hard. Are you working hard or hardly working? Mm-hmm. Other effects of original sin is that the darkening of the intellect. The darkening of the intellect. Remember my first year in college, I almost got all straight A's, but I get an F in cultural mathematics, effect of original sin. Yeah. English, philosophy, French, piece of cake, but math, darkened intellect. And that's because of Adam and Eve. No, they're the culpable ones, okay? Then the weakening of the will. The weakening of the will, you ever decide, okay, I'm going to go on a diet. I'll start tomorrow, right? Okay.
That's
start tomorrow on Thanksgiving, right? Okay. Best day to start, right? What happened? You can make that proposal and someone invites you to a fiesta. I'll go on the diet next week, okay? In other words, our will has become weak as a result of original sin. And as Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And Paul says, the good I want to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. That interior schizophrenia that we feel, that division within us, that Jekyll and Hyde. So we know that we have to do good. We end up doing the exact opposite. We all have that interior battle that came as a result of original sin. What else? Emotional disorders. No? Our emotional disorders, there are a lot of them out there today, right? People suffering depression and bipolar, all these things came as a result of original sin. Schizophrenia, traumas, no?
Suicide,
yeah. And then there was a Gallup poll that came out a couple of years ago that said this. Everyone living today, it's a Gallup poll, everyone living today one day will die.
Yep.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay, so as a result of original sin, one day we have to die. The wages of sin is death, as we read in Romans, right? St. Paul says in the letter to Romans. So the purpose of these meditations is to help us to see the serious character of sin. And sin is not a joke, something serious. And we want to be moving in our lives to saying no to sin in our lives. This morning on Relevant Radio, Monsignor Stuart Sweatland talked about this for about a minute. And I thought he hit the nail on the head. I thought maybe he was in our spiritual exercises course. And he actually said this. When you say no to sin, you say yes to the love of God. You've got to see it that way. I like that. Sin is not simply breaking a rule. Fulton Sheen says, defines sin. Sin is hurting the one you love. Fulton Sheen. Heard of Fulton Sheen?
Yeah.
Now, a definition I've given is sin is not only breaking a commandment, it's breaking the heart of God. Look at the Sacred Heart. It's breaking the heart of God. That's a more personalistic definition. So all the problems of the world today came from the sin of the angels and then the sin of Adam and Eve, all the problems we have today. Okay, one more sin. Are you ready? Okay, buckle your seatbelts now. Okay. Okay, I'm going to explain this sin very quickly, and then we're going to talk a little bit about this. Okay, one person. Are you listening? Are you?
Yes.
One person commits one mortal sin. God says, enough, hell. One mortal sin. God says, sorry, that's it. Lost. I know what you're thinking. That's not fair. Oh, it's not fair. Okay. Has God promised to give us 1,000 chances? Has he? 500? Okay, let's talk a little bit about this. Now, this is usually the meditation that shocks everyone. I know that all you feel like you're shocked at hearing this, no? But let's see the wisdom of why Ignatius gives us this. Okay, try to imagine now. All of you drive, or you think you know how to drive, okay? Okay. Has it ever happened that you're driving on the freeway and you almost got into an accident? Ever happen?
Yes.
And it would have been maybe a fatal accident?
Yes.
Okay, let's, okay, try to bring to mind that. Maybe you were not in the state of grace.
No.
Where would you be now?
No.
Where would you be now?
Hell.
You would be in hell right now. How good God is. Thank God. And whose fault would it be? How good God is that He's given us another chance. I love this meditation. It's a shocker. If this is done well, you're going to receive three incredible graces. Gratitude, thanksgiving. Humility, you've got to be humble. Humility and conversion. I know it's an eye open. It's a shocking meditation. This is Sandy Nixon. This is not Father Broome. If you were to have died, you would have lost your soul for all eternity. You were in mortal sin, and you knew you were. You had chosen to do certain things. You knew from your childhood. You knew that that was wrong. Maybe you didn't go to Mass on Sunday. Premarital sex. You know, maybe pornography. All these sins that are objectively this serious. You did it, eyes open. Driving the freeway, you almost got in that car accident, and you would not have enough time to repent. Because some of these accidents, they happen just like this, right? How good God is. You got to thank God. And you got to be humble. And this should be pushing us away from sin, pushing us into the loving embrace of the Sacred Heart. Now these exercises, they're tough. They're challenging. This is not kindergarten. This is this is Stanford, Harvard, Princeton, huh? Wait a minute. This is Ivy League stuff, okay? But if these exercises are done well, my experience with Mary, we've been working on this for 11 to 12 years, this is the course that changes people's lives, if you do it well. Some of you have done the exercises more than once, and isn't that true?
Yes.
That these exercises, your life was going more or less, but once you did the exercises, your life was radically changed, no?
Yes.
But you got to do the exercises well, you got to work at them.
Yes.
Okay, now, those are the three meditations. Now I'd like the next couple minutes, I want to go through the rules for discernment. Okay? The rules for discernment. We're going to be going through 1 through 6. Last week we talked about St. Ignatius of Loyola. We talked about his conversion. Remember? Remember we were going through his conversion. When he was there in convalescence in Loyola, he had a lot of free time, and he was thinking about his worldly pursuits, his desire to be able to one day marry the beautiful queen and become Mr. Famous, and then he fell into what is called a pit of desolation. Then he'd be thinking about the lives of the saints. And he said, I want to be like Francis and Dominic and Augustine, the Desert Fathers. That brought him a lot of consolation. Remember that? So one brought him consolation, another one brought him desolation. That's the backdrop of the rules. So there are 14 of them. And basically, as Ignatius says at the very beginning, even before the first rule, to be aware of the various movements within us, to reject the bad and to accept the good. To reject the bad and to accept the good. I have, being a teacher, I put the whole dynamic of this into a three-letter acronym. If you know grammar, it's called a conjunction, and the word is but, B-U-T. So with these, what does but stand for? B stands for be aware, understand, take action. Got that? Be aware, have your antenna up, okay? Your antenna, spiritual antenna up there, have it open. Your dish, have it open, okay? Be aware. Understand, is it the good spirit or the bad spirit? Take action. Bad spirit, reject. Good spirit, accept. Got it? So if you can remember my acronym, you'll understand the whole dynamic of these rules. Okay? So let's go through a few of these rules. I'll try to go as quickly as I can so you can go into your sharing groups. The first rule is what the... Okay, the first rule is when the person is in mortal sin. Okay? And what the bad spirit will do and the good spirit. Obviously, the good spirit and the bad spirit are diametrically opposed. They're at odds. They're at battle with each other. Okay, what does the bad spirit do? The bad spirit tries to get this person through sensual delight and through false reasoning, apparent pleasure, to get him to fall into sin and to fall again and to fall again and to fall again. Keep falling deeper and deeper. If you like, this would be a good image, is sinking into a moral quicksand. You know what quicksand is? This quagmire, which you're falling in this quicksand, and you're sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. Eventually it's going to get up to your chest, going to get up to your neck, going to get up to your lips, and you're going to be drowning, and you're going to be drowning in quicksand. He wants you to pull you down. He didn't use this word, but today it would be called, they're called addictions. All of us know what addictions are, right? Get us to fall into some type of addiction. And it can be many things, no? Drugs and sex and drinking and eating and gambling. There are so many addictions out there. He wants us to fall into those addictions. But his major victory is this. When we first fall into sin, our conscience starts to bother us. He wants us to arrive at a certain point where we're committing these sins and our conscience no longer bothers us. That's his major victory. You hear that? His major victory is when the person committing these sins, serious sins, his conscience is no longer bothering him. Ever meet any of those people? They're all out there. There are so many, right? Yes. That's the work of the devil. It's okay. Everyone else is doing. You're living in 2018. Don't be a prude. You're not living in the Middle Ages. Then you can't live like your grandmother in Mexico. Come on, wake up and smell the coffee, no? You gotta be modern. You gotta be with it. Kind of gotta go with the flow. Come on, just do it. Just do it, okay? That's a bad spirit. What about the good spirit? Does the Holy Spirit is God a spirit of peace or war?
Peace.
Both. Mm-hmm. Both. He's got a peace, but also he's a God of war. Now, when the person in the state of mortal sin, the good spirit actually tries to take away our peace. Make us feel uncomfortable with who we are, where we're at. I'll give you an example. For many, many, many years, in this parish, and even when I was in Buenos Aires, in Argentina, I would be giving a baptismal talk. And years ago, in the old church, 20 years ago, mothers had twice as many kids as today. Most Mexican would have 5 kids. Now they got 2 or 3. No, so it's going down. And that church was packed, the old church. And I would come and give the talk. And what I would do is what I did with you today, but with a different purpose. I would come in, church would have maybe 300 people there. I'd come in, and I'd say a prayer, I'd smile at them, then I'd tell a joke, then another joke. than another joke. So the first joke was okay, the second joke was better, third joke, ah, yeah, this priest, this is a great, cool priest. Yeah, I like this guy, no? He's not a nerd, he's with it, he's cool, I like this guy, huh? Isn't he passo? Yeah, he's great. Yeah. Okay, then, okay, so I'm buttering them up for the kill, okay? I'm sharpening the blade now. And I get the baptismal form and I say, oh, wow, I've noticed that about half of you, you're not married in the church yet. Silence. That means, you know, you're not living the way God wants you to. You know, you can't go to confession. Uh-oh, you can't go to communion. You're giving a really bad example to your children. It's called a scandal. Let me tell you about the Millstone Award of the Bible. And if you're to die in this state, there's a good chance you could go to hell. He's not as good as we thought. No? At the end of the talk, they leave the talk, they're no longer at peace. And they're angry at me. He thought he was a cool priest, but he's pretty mean. Did you hear what he said? He's a meanie! I'm driving back home, they're cursing me out, no? But then, both of them in the silence of their room, Father Tim speaks about the synderesis of reason, they both recognize that I was right. And I said that because I really cared about the salvation of their soul. They talk together and they call up the office and say, you know, that Father Rome, he's a tough cookie, no? But you know, we want to get married in the church. So in 6 months, they're married. Rule one. I use these rules, no? Jesus says you have to be as simple as doves, but you got to be as crafty as serpents. I try to be that way. Yep. To save souls. Do everything to save souls. Well, I'll put myself on my head and spit out wooden nickels if I have to save souls, right? To save souls, that's called Prince One Foundation. Call the King, huh? So these rules are very applicable. And it might be, okay, you have a son or daughter living with someone, and after Thanksgiving meal, you sit down and talk, look, you know, you really have to get married in the church. And your son and daughter gets angry at you. But they're no longer at peace. You got a daughter that's becoming, he's a lesbian living with her lover. Look, you got the problem. You're a lesbian, but live a chaste life. Angry at you, but she's no longer at peace. You got a son that's 26 years old, drinking too much. Okay, look, let's sit down and have a long talk. You're drinking too much. You're damaging your family. You're ruining your health. You really have to stop. It smarts. It hurts. So I can give you tons of examples. And we as priests and preachers, you know, preach to hundreds and thousands of people. I use it probably every weekend. No? Last week, I gave them a very powerful homily on the four last things. No? I talked about hell. No? I think the people probably, Father Rome, he's pretty tough today. No? But they're getting up, wow, I mean, my life is really not that good. I got to change. Rule two. Rule one. So I use these rules to save souls. Amen?
Amen.
And I think, do you understand the rule now? No, it's a tough rule, and it's sometimes you don't want to rock the boat, but sometimes you have to rock the boat. Yes. If you love someone, you got to tell the person the truth, no? Okay, the second rule is, okay, you're in the state of grace. So the bad spirit and the good spirit, once again, they're at odds. Now, what is the good? Okay, the bad spirit in the first rule creates a false sense of peace. You get that? Addiction, false sense, everything's okay. Now, in this rule, the bad spirit, you're living in grace, you're really trying to become a saint, you're praying, you're really trying to become holy. The bad spirit is going to try to take away your peace. By false reasonings. Remember what happened to Ignatius in Manresa. the devil was attacking him, saying, you can't keep praying like this. You didn't really make a good confession. You didn't confess all of your sins. You weren't really that sorry. You're going to have to live this penitential life another 40 years. You're not going to persevere. So the devil is trying to knock the wind out of his sails, so to speak, trying to discourage him. And that's going to happen to you during these exercises, this 10-week. The devil is going to try to discourage you so you give up your holy hour. In every course, we get about 25 to 30% where the devil works on our people and he wins the battle. You really didn't do a good holy hour. You know, you have to get up so early. Father Broome is a fanatic. He's kind of a little bit, you know, he's a little bit overboard, no? Come on. Just calm down and relax. They end up by giving up the exercises. And they conform their life to a life of mediocrity. Yep. The devil won. Yeah. That person was called to become a saint. She's going to be a mediocre, half-baked, tepid, lukewarm Catholic. Yep. So the devil never rests. The devil works 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, 366 days a year.
Overtime.
He never goes on vacation. We go on vacation. Well, we go on vacation, three devils go after us. Right? Yeah, we don't have anything to do. The devil gives us a lot to do, right? So, what does a good spirit do? Okay, like a spiritual cheerleader. Yeah. Like the Red Sox fans in Boston, huh? I mean, they were going to town, huh? A cheerleader, encouraging. Hey, you're doing the spiritual exercises. That was a really good week. Really prayed well. God is really happy with you. You're establishing a really good friendship with Christ and Mary. You're on the highway to holiness. Keep up the good work. That's a good spirit. We probably experienced that this week, a lot of you, no? Encouraging you to keep on the straight and narrow path, and not to give up. Amen? Okay. Third and fourth rule are easy rules to understand. Okay, in literature, these would be called not narrative, but descriptive rules. Okay? Descriptive rules. So these two rules, they describe consolation, and guess what? Desolation. So Ignatius gives various descriptive words for what desolation is and what consolation is. So what is consolation? Any growth in your spiritual life, growth in faith and hope and charity and peace and joy. You feel drawn to heavenly things. You want to follow the Lord. You love the Lord. You love everything that refers to the Lord. You really want to become a saint. You really feel drawn to heaven. Life is a breeze. Life is a breeze. Thing is really going well. That's consolation. You experience this interior sweetness, this interior peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we've all experienced that. Sometimes in a very suave, very kind of soft way, other times powerfully, no? So we got to be thankful for consolation. But you have to name it and claim it, okay? You have to be able to understand that you're in that state and know what to do. Because part of these rules are to know what to do and what not to do when we find ourselves in this situation. Okay, desolation. What do you think that is? It's the exact opposite of consolation. So desolation would be a lack of faith, a lack of hope, a lack of love. You feel kind of sad. Feel kind of depressed, you feel discouraged, you feel life is kind of a drag, life is really difficult, you want to throw the towel in, you want to give up, no? You want to be a quitter, no, this is too hard for me. I don't want to do these exercises. It's too hard. No, I'll do it next year. No, better to do it in Lent. Lent is a better season than Thanksgiving, you know? You know, the devil's he's a consummate liar. I mean, Jesus says that the devil's a liar from the beginning. No, he's a liar. No? So that's the fourth rule. Now the fifth rule is the rule that most people, I had an interview with Father Tim Gallagher, who gave a mini seminar on Ignatian spirituality, and he said if many years later, the fifth rule is the one that most people remember after years. And the fifth rule is this. When you find yourself in a state of desolation, never make any changes in your spiritual life. Very important rule. I repeat, you find yourself in a state of desolation, make no changes whatsoever. Because who is guiding you is the devil. Okay? The devil is going after you. He's guiding you. You don't want to be following the devil. Example. Okay, last week, okay, Thursday morning, you get up, you do your meditation, really goes well. Friday, it was going great. Saturday, even better. Sunday, I mean, you're just you're in cloud nine. But Monday morning, something happened Sunday that kind of bothered you. And Monday morning, you have kind of a slight headache. You remember something that happened on Sunday that really bothered you. Someone really hurt you. So you get up in the morning Monday, planning to get up, you know, at 5:30 to do your meditation. You get up, you're in desolation. You hear this voice, well, you can just sleep in, you know. Sleep in just on Monday. Or, you know, just do a half hour. You know, sleep into 6:10, and you can do it half hour. That's good enough. God understands. And then, you know, you were going to Mass. Don't go to Mass on Sunday. You don't have to go to Mass on Sunday anyway. You have to go on Sunday. Why are you going Monday? Don't be a fanatic. And, you know, you'd be praying your rosary at your break at work. Nah, I think it was just maybe watch the telenovela, you know, kind of relax a little bit. 3 o'clock, you pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. No, I don't have to do that. I think I'll take a little rest. Ah. I always say my evening prayers. No, I won't do my night prayers today. I don't, as the young people say, I have to be true to myself. I got to be true to my feelings. I got to be me. I got to be free. I got to do my own thing. I kind of got to kick back, let your hair down, and relax. No? So all those suggestions of the devil, you follow half of them. And the following day you get up, you're even worse. No? So what you have to do is, you can't follow that. You got to get up, not at 5:30, get up at 5:25. Yep. Instead of the rosary, pray 6 decades. Say the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, pray the Angelus too. Your night prayer is usually 5 minutes, pray 7 minutes. So you actually conquer the devil. So that's the rule of never making changes when you're in the state of desolation. Never make changes. Because it's the devil that's working on you. And the devil, the thing is when you're in desolation, if you don't pray, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Because desolation is tough. You give up your prayer, you're lost. It's like pulling the plug out, okay? You got those oxygen tanks, you know, you pull the plug from the oxygen tank. Poor guy, he's going to suffocate, right? Okay, rule 6. So rule 5 is no changes. Okay, rule 6. We got some Latin experts here. It's called the rule of agere contra. Agere contra. Any Latin scholars here? Agere contra. To act intensely against. So you're going through desolation. What do you have to do? You have to do the exact opposite. So the temptation is to sleep a little bit more, sleep a little bit less. The temptation is to eat a little bit more, a little bit of fasting. Temptation is to skip the rosary, okay, add an extra decade. Amen. Temptation is to maybe talk back to that customer, hold your tongue. Okay. Temptation is to speed and to go cut off that guy, You know, let him cut you off, okay? Temptation is to give kind of like an angry look at someone, smile. Okay? It's hard. In other words, if you cannot do this without the grace of God. This is going against the grain. It's going against nature. It's going against the flesh. But if you read the lives of the saints, I'll give you one example. One of my favorite is St. Anthony Mary Claret. Okay, St. Anthony Mary Claret, a great saint, we celebrated his feast day a couple weeks ago in October. When he was a little boy, the devil tempted him to hate his mother. Just to hate his mother. And his mother was a very good woman, and he always loved his mother. But the devil tried to tempt him to hate his mother. So he went to his confessor. He said, you know, I'm really tempted to hate my mother over the past couple of weeks. And the confessor said, well, what did you do when you had the temptation to hate your mother and to talk back? I was twice as nice to her as I usually would be. Wow, he's only about 7 years old. Imagine any of any children. Can you imagine your child doing that? That's unthinkable. And the confessor almost fell out of the confessional. This little kid, 7 or 8 years old, was tempted really to go after his mother, to snap at her. And every time he had the temptation to be mean, he was twice as nice that he usually was toward his mother. That's one of the best examples I can give you. That's why he's St. Anthony Mary Claret, no? But that's hard. Very hard. And can you read there also the story of the soul of St. Thérèse? You know, for example, St. Thérèse, she was washing. One of the nuns, you know, she splashed her with the suds. And then St. Thérèse was especially kind to that nun. That's hard, no? So we've given you six of these rules. So hopefully you'll be able to understand these rules and try to apply them to your lives. Okay, great. So have a great Thanksgiving. And be faithful to your holy hour, okay? Maybe tomorrow you're going to have a happy hour, right? Okay? Make sure that you have your holy hour before your happy hour, okay? Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you and have a great Thanksgiving.
Thank you for the comedy hour.
Okay.